Yeah, so happy Father's Day to all our dads. We're really glad that you're here today. Yesterday, we had about 60 dads and their kids who spent the day on our campus, and we had what we call Dad Fest. It was pretty amazing. Somebody was really excited about it back there, yeah. I slept outside last night, and so here's the deal. If you slept outside last night, you can take a nap right now. Okay, I'm going to stay awake, but the rest of you, I get it. Some of you dads I saw this morning were loading up on the coffee. That's okay. Take a break. We had dads and their kids that were racing around in inflatables. They had this inflatable obstacle course out there, and they were racing one another. It was pretty cool. We had the Lansing Fire Department came, and they had touch a truck, and Captain Jeff was here and brought that. It was really amazing to see, especially like Gabe, who's like totally into trucks. Josh's youngest, he loves trucks and he loves anything all, you know, boy, and he thought that was amazing. They had Lansing Police Department came with Officer Garcia. He brought a canine unit, Duke, who's one of the dogs, and we wanted to have video. We'll have video for you on social media this week. We couldn't get it together this morning. But this dog attacked me. I had this like sleeve on. The dog like bit my arm, and dog's like, "Hey, check it out! I bit the pastor." And but it was lots of fun with the dog. That was really cool. We had Tim Vayner brought his race car over, which was really cool. The kids got to sit in the race car and get their pictures taken with that. His son Matt is the driver for their race team. That was really cool. Star Dogs Astronomy was here and set up the mobile planetarium. They got to check that out. And then this morning we woke up. And Joe Minier cooked an amazing breakfast of, chopped smoked brisket hash with scrambled eggs and bacon. And he had this special sauce on this bacon that was like bacon on crack. It was amazing. It was so good. So let's pray and be dismissed. So... No, it was great. It really was. And we want to keep the fun going this morning. So on the way in, all you dads, you received a Slim Jim. Let me see your Slim Jim. Raise it up. Raise your hand up if you got a Slim Jim, Dad. If you didn't get one, let us know. Sing out right now. One of you on the back of your Slim Jim, it is in my amazing handwriting, says winner. Winner on the back of a Slim Jim. Who's the big winner? Winner, winner, where's the winner? Winner. Winner, where? Over here? Come on up here, Paul. Paul Sprunger, ladies and gentlemen. Paul Sprunger. You're moving slow, Paul. I mean, you know you're a dad, but are you an old dad? What's the deal? Yeah, come on up here, pal. Now, does this guy look like a dad or what? He's got the bald head. He's got the thing. Something you might not know about Paul is that he makes beard oil. He makes beard oil. In fact, he makes beard oil for Wally. Where'd Wally go? He makes beard oil for Wally. I really especially love that lavender oil that you made for him. That was really amazing. Hey, we have a gift for you today for being an awesome dad and for being a lucky Slim Jim winner. This is your new smoker. So, woohoo! Thank you. Yeah, you're welcome. And... what's really cool about this is now you get to cook breakfast at Dad Fest 2016. So, attaboy. Yeah, all right. Paul Sprunger, ladies and gentlemen. Who says you can't have fun at church? I'm just really glad we get to spend these next few minutes together and just talk about what it means to be a dad. I can't speak for everybody, but for me yesterday, man, what a great day just to be able to focus on my kids and spend time with my sons, just to relax. And, you know, I saw lots of dads who just actually got to do that. They got to relax. They got to focus on their families. You know, they got to put out of their mind for a little while the job, the mortgage, the car payment, the grass that needs cut, the leaky faucet that needs fixed, all the stuff that they have to do. They were able to just put that aside for a little while and just to hang out with their kids. And I thought it was really just an amazing day. Thanks to all of you who helped make that possible. We don't often get to do that. Or maybe the problem is that we don't often choose to do that. We don't choose just to step back and spend some time with our kids. A few weeks ago, I asked our dads, If there's one thing you could tell your families, you know, something that you wish they knew about being a dad, what would that be? What's something you wish your families knew about being a dad? And I got several responses, and I wanted to share some of those with you this morning. Here's what one person wrote. At the beginning of every day, I thank God for blessing me with my wife and children. And every night as I'm going to bed, whether or not the girls have had a good day or not, I thank God for everything he's giving me, including my ladies. I love that. Another dad said this, it's not as easy as I make it look. Good on you, right? It's not as easy as I make it look. My dad taught me what kind of dad I didn't want to be. My love is so strong for my family that taking care of them has come easily. Some of you know what that's like, right? Maybe you've learned to parent from a negative place. You saw the way you were parented and you said, that's not who I'm going to be. Maybe you had a dad who wasn't great and you've just decided, you know what? I'm going to start a new legacy for my family tree. And I'm going to, you know, the sins of the fathers are carried on to the third and fourth generation. You said the blessings of the parents. You said, I'm going to be a great dad. And good on you for doing that. I'm so proud of you. Here's what someone else wrote. This is just the last one I'm going to share with you. This person wrote to me, I wish my family would be able to empathize with how much I struggle with not only being a great father and husband, but also the mental struggle of finding a career that will enable me to maximize my time with them and maximize my ability to provide for them. In other words, here's a dad who wants to be able to have a career that will enable him to provide for his family, but at the same time, he wants to be able to spend time with his family. And for this dad, at least, sometimes those two feel like they're in conflict with one another. And I think that's something that, as fathers, all of us can really empathize with. If you're a dad, I bet you know what it's like to feel pulled in more than one direction. When I talk to dads about the pressures that they face in life, how they feel pulled in so many different directions, I describe it like being in the saltwater taffy machine, right? You remember that? If you've ever been to the state fair, we used to see these at the Indiana State Fair, the county fair. You know, they put the taffy on that machine and it gets pulled in all those different directions. And I think for many of us, that's what it feels like to be a dad. I'm going to need something to drink over here. Can you hook me up there, Bubba? Thanks. We feel just pulled in so many different directions. Okay, so like as husbands, I believe, genuinely want to please their wife. If you're a husband, you want to please your wife, and so you pull in the direction, okay, how can I encourage her? How can I fulfill her? How can I make my wife happy? You want to do that. At the same time, as a father, we long to be with our children. And so we have the pressure sometimes when, okay, am I going to focus on my wife, or am I going to focus on my kids? And so we sometimes feel pulled in two different directions. And then there's the whole job thing, the occupation thing, right? I mean, we want to do more than just make a living as men. We really want to have, we want to create a life. And so we want to do work that's fulfilling, that we feel like will make a difference in this world, not just, you know, and we want to do that kind of work, but at the same time, often it competes with what we're trying to do as a dad and as a husband. And so we feel pulled in two different directions. And if you're a Christian, you know that you're called to be a spiritual leader in your own home. You're called to be the man who takes the role as spiritual leader, who leads your children to know who God is, a man who leads his wife to become more Christ-like. And so for many of us who feel like maybe we're falling down in this one area, we just feel really pulled. We feel pulled between job and wife and kids and church and spiritual leader. And sometimes it just feels like we're taffy being pulled in all these different directions. And we have data on this. This isn't just anecdotal. This isn't just me talking to people. There's actual data on this. In 2013, the Pew Research Foundation did an exhaustive study, and the Pew Charitable Trust, you hear their names lots of times on NPR, they're a well-respected research organization, and they did this extensive study of dads. Thank you so much. And here are a couple of things that they discovered during that research study. One of the things they learned is that half, 50% of all of the dads, so that's one out of every other of you, right? 50% of all the dads that they surveyed struggle or find it difficult creating balance between work and family. They struggle to balance work and family. That's half of us. I personally think that's a generous number. I think there's probably a lot more of us that struggle to keep balance between work and family. Here's another thing that the study revealed. Just under half of us, 49% of dads, would prefer to be home with their kids rather than work, but they have to provide income for their family. And so it's not like dads are eagerly rushing off to go to work so that they can get a break from the family. Half of dads would prefer to stay home rather than go to work. They feel that kind of pressure. Here's something else. Today's men today, spend three times as much time with their children than did their grandfathers. We want to spend time with our kids. We are spending time with our kids. Certainly our peers are spending time with their children. And it's not like, even though we're spending three times more with our children than our grandfathers did, it's not like we're working significantly less. We're working slightly less than our grandfathers did. But nevertheless, we just continue to cram more stuff, more events, more time into each 24-hour day. And then here's the final thing that I wanted to highlight from this study. 6 out of 10 dads, 60% of us, say they have experienced some sort of work-life conflict. My son was telling me about his boss. He works for a major big box retailer in North Dakota. And this big box retailer makes a habit of moving their managers from store to store at the drop of a hat. And so they came to his boss and they said, starting next week, we want you to be the general manager of the largest store in our chain. Does $150 million a year. Great opportunity for this guy. Great opportunity for him to move and to advance his career, to make a ton of money for his family, right? And so he said to them, well, listen, I know you want me to start, but my wife is due to be induced, and she's going to give birth to, I think it's either our second or our third child. She's going to give birth to our child next week, so could I come the week after? And the boss looked at him and said, well, I guess you have a decision to make, don't you? You see, so many dads have experienced some sort of work-life conflict. And so there's all this pressure on us, and at the same time, we feel like we're being pulled like taffy in all these different directions. So here's what I want to do this morning. If you're a dad, I want to hopefully provide you with some perspective that I think will help you. Will help you maybe reprioritize and understand what is most important. If there are a lot of things that are important and we can't do them all, what is most important? So we're going to talk about that today. If you're married to a dad, what I hope to do today is provide a glimpse into the kind of pressure that dad feels and maybe to help you better understand how you can support and encourage the dad that you're coming alongside to help. If you're a son or a daughter today, what I hope to do is to help you reflect on maybe some of the challenges that your dad faces right now, or maybe some of the challenges that he has faced in the past. Maybe even if your dad's no longer with you, right? I want you to understand a little bit about what he faced so that you can maybe begin to have some greater appreciation for who he was. And you know what? If you're not a dad today and you're thinking, okay, it's Dad's Day and here's this sermon, what in the world am I? You know, here's what I hope. I hope that you'll be better equipped today to just pray for dads, to pray for the dad, you know, maybe the parent of your niece or your nephew, to pray for that dad who lives across the street who, you know, they're life resembles the Jerry Springer show, and their yard looks like kind of like a kicked over anthill, you know, with just scurrying everywhere. Hopefully today you can just walk out of here and say, you know what? I know what to pray for that dad. And that's my hope for you. What matters most? What matters most? If you're a dad, what matters most? Here's what I know. I know that what matters most isn't things. Things do not matter most. Stuff does not matter most. I remember when my sons were little and we put them in T-ball, and then they moved up to like minor league and then little league, right? And I love that. That was a great time of our life. I love walking tacos. You go to the ball diamond, right? You coach the kids, you get a walking taco afterwards. We loved that time. But I remember thinking that I wanted my kids to have the best equipment, right? Because everybody knows you think your kid is going to be the next Cal Ripken. And so, I wanted my kid to have the best equipment. And there was this bat that they had just come out with called the Connection. It was really cool because they had an X. They spelled it with an X, Connection, right? And I wanted them to have it. And it was like a two-piece bat with this polymer center that would enable my kid to hit more home runs than Miguel Cabrera. And I wanted him to have it. And it was $250. Yeah, in $250 in like, I don't know, 1999 or 2000, I don't know how much. It was a ton of money. And so I scoured the internet and I managed to find one used, and I thought, this is going to just revolution my kid's career. He's going to make the all-star team. One of the things I've learned is that stuff doesn't matter. I mean, the bat is long gone. I don't know where the bat is anymore. If we have the bat, we sold the bat, we gave the bat away. I don't know where the bat is. I know we have those memories. Things do not matter. Stuff does not last. I love what the Hebrew writer has to say about stuff. And dads, what a great message for us today. Because the stuff doesn't matter. The Hebrew writer says this: don't be obsessed with getting more material things. Be relaxed with what you have, is the paraphrase. I love that. Dad, lots of things matter in this world, but I'll tell you what doesn't matter: getting stuff. Making sure your kid has the latest and greatest doesn't matter. Making sure that your kid can go to school and be the envy of all the other kids because they've got that brand of sneakers or they've got that brand of cell phone. I don't know what you're doing getting your kids' cell phones where they can drive anyway, but that's another sermon. Making sure your kids have all that stuff doesn't matter. Don't be obsessed with getting more material things. Be relaxed with what you have. Lots of things matter in this world. Getting stuff isn't one of them. Here's something else. A lot of things matter. But what matters most isn't being your kid's best friend. Right? Being your kid's best friend, that doesn't matter. Now, my son's 21 now. My other son's 19. And man, we're buds. We are absolutely buds. But I'm going to tell you something. When they were 7, 8, and 9, we weren't best friends. Can I just be transparent with you for just a minute? And I want to share with you something. For some of you, this may be a surprise. Others of you, not so much. Little kids don't like me. Tracy, take a note of who did that. We're going to have a conversation later. I wish they did. I wish little kids liked me. I don't know what it is. I don't know whether it's the beard. I don't know whether it's the face. I mean, what's not to like about this face? I don't know. Little kids don't like me. When my son Jonah, where's Jonah at today? Where you at? Jonah, he slept outside last night. Hey, man, you're awake. Attaboy. They love Jonah. The kids love Jonah. I don't know what the deal is, man, but they're like, Jonah! And he pops his fake tooth out and makes them laugh and all this stuff. They love Jonah. Sorry, dude. I just outed you about your fake tooth. Yeah. Little kids see me and they hide behind their mother's leg. It's like, ooh, little kids love Jonah. And here, that bothers me because I want to be liked as much as the next guy. We all want to be liked. And let's be honest, we want to be liked by our kids, right? For many of us, we desire that kind of validation. We desire that kind of affirmation from our kids. But there are times when, as dad, you're called on to be stern. You're called on to correct your kid. And during those times, you're going to have to decide that the most important thing isn't that your kid like you. The most important thing is that your kid respect you enough to be obedient to you because you're leading that child on a path towards Jesus. The Hebrew writer says this: We've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Now, okay, caveat here. I know that some of us had parents who disciplined inappropriately, right, who went overboard, and that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about parents who lovingly but firmly discipline their children so they'll grow to be like Jesus. Proverbs 19 says this, discipline your children while there is hope. Otherwise, you will ruin their lives. I can't tell you how many people I've seen and their kids' lives are ruined because they just wanted to be their pal. My friend Greg McCarty was an elder at the church I served at when Tracy and I were baby youth ministers way back in 1989, 1990, our very first church. When our daughter Abigail was born, Greg pulled me aside. He said, Frank, I want you to understand that the battle for the teenage years is won or lost by the age of five. And he helped me understand that disciplining my child was more important than being my kid's friend. Guess what? Now my kids and I are friends. Except maybe after that tooth comment today. I'm not sure. Lots of things matter. Lots of things matter. But what matters most is not being your kid's friend. Here's one other thing, and then we're going to get into what really matters. Something else that that matters, but it doesn't matter the most. It's not your financial legacy. What you leave behind in the bank account to your kids does not matter the most. There's a woman in our church in Indiana, a wonderful woman, a matriarch of the church. I mean, a great lady. Supported the church, supported the ministry, loved Jesus. One of the things that is kind of, I don't know, a little bit idiosyncratic about her, she said to me one time, that when her husband Keith, which I never met him, he'd passed on. She said, when Keith died, there was X number of dollars in the bank account. And I have made it my life's goal that when I die, there'll be just as much as when Keith died. I want my kids to know that I didn't spend a penny of their inheritance. And I thought, well, okay. I mean, we get that, right? Because Paul mentions this to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, he's writing them, and he is defending his apostleship. He's speaking up for, you know, what God's called him to do in ministry. And he says these words sort of as an aside. He says, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I get that. We all want to leave a legacy behind. And so for many of us, that's a financial legacy. We want to make sure that, you know, we leave our kids better off than when what we were left, and we leave some money behind. And good on you if you want to do that. But here's what I'm going to tell you today. That's not the most important thing. The most important thing isn't leaving a financial legacy behind for your kids. The most important thing isn't making sure your kids have all the best stuff, the latest and greatest. The most important thing isn't making sure that your kids love, you know, that you're their best friend, their best pal. Here's the most important thing. Listen, man, you ready? Here it is. Guys, dads, the most important thing is passing on a godly heritage to your children. That's the most important thing. Everything else falls to insignificance in comparison to that, leaving a godly heritage for your children. Deuteronomy chapter 4 says this, watch out, be careful never to forget what you yourself have seen. Do not let these memories escape from your mind as long as you live. So what's happening here is Moses is talking to the children of Israel. He's saying, hey, you remember all that stuff you saw, how God delivered the nation from slavery in Egypt and how he walked us through the Red Sea and how he provided food and water for us when we were in the wilderness and how we went in to, you know, how we were able to conquer these foreign nations. He says, remember all that stuff. Remember all those times that God took care of us and that God provided for us. Remember all that stuff. Don't forget them. Don't let them escape from your mind as long as you live. Then look what he says, and be sure to pass them on to your children and to your grandchildren. Listen, this matters more than anything else. I get it, dads. We're like taffy, right? We're being pulled here, we're being pulled there, we're being pulled in the other direction. And sometimes something, you got to let go of something just a little bit, right? Sometimes you're going to have to let go of something. And what I'm telling you is the thing that you do not let go of, the thing that's most important, the thing that has to be number one in your life is leaving a godly heritage for your sons and your daughters. Here's just two ways I'm going to give you to do this, Dad. Two ways you can do this. I hope you're doing these already. You probably are. And so I just want to affirm you. I want to affirm you as you do these things that, man, you're on the right path. If you're not doing these things, that's okay. You can start today and you can start doing these things. And I'm telling you, it's going to pay dividends for you, for your kids, for your family. Here's the first thing. Dads, you need to be praying for your kids. You need to be praying for your kids. And I get it. You do that, right? You're praying for your kid on the way to work, you know, and we pray for health for our kids. How about this? As your kids get older, how about asking them regularly and intentionally, what would you like me to be praying about for you? What can I be praying about for you, son? What can I be praying for you, daughter? So it's not just that you're praying for your kids, but your kids know you're praying for them. Steve Farrar is an author who's written a number of books about parenting, about dadhood. I love this quote. I've included it in YouVersion. If you have that, you can see that today. He says this, "A godly father is the unseen spiritual submarine who lurks below the surface of every activity of his child's life." Isn't that cool? What a great visual. "A man who has put on the full armor of God and with that armor goes to warfare on his knees for his children is a force to be reckoned with. We cannot be with our children 24 hours a day. Through our prayers, we have the ability to affect situations even when we are not physically present. You may be undetected, but that does not mean you are ineffective." Man, dads, pray for your kids. Pray for your children. Here's the second thing you can do. Guys, we need to model what a godly man looks like. Not just tell them who Jesus is, but show them who Jesus is. We need to model godly behavior for our sons and for our daughters. I would love it if when you ask your son or your daughter, your grandson, your granddaughter, what Jesus looks like, if they describe you and your actions. That's what we're talking about, right? Proverbs 22:6, we know the verse, raise up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Here's a modern translation of that. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it. Many of us have learned that, we've memorized that, but we kind of forget the context, which is the verse just before it, verse 5. Really helps us understand what Solomon's getting at here. He says in verse 5, "In the paths of the wicked are snares and pitfalls." Right? He's talking about trapping terms, snares that, you know, you're gonna get caught in it and you can't get away. It's not you weren't intentional to get caught in it, but you're going down a path you shouldn't go, and so you get snared, and now you're stuck. You can't get out. There's a pitfall. That's just a pit that you fall into, right? And in the ancient times, they put spikes in those pits so you're impaled on them, and you're done. And the writer says, "In the paths of the wicked are snares and pitfalls, but those who would preserve their life stay far from them." Now, in that context, here's what the proverb writer says, start children off on the way they should go. In other words, not the way with the snares, not the ways with the pitfalls, not the way that leads to death, but the way that leads to life, Dad. We model that behavior. They follow us. Start your children off on the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it. See, the most important thing you'll ever do for your kid isn't the stuff that you give them. It's not being their best pal when they're little. It's not making sure, dads, that you've leave some kind of financial legacy for your kids. The most important thing that you're ever going to do is to provide for them a godly legacy that shows them, that models for them the way that they should go so that they can follow. And so I want to conclude with this today, just to encourage you, dads. I want to conclude with this poem today, and then we're going to share together in communion. I don't know where I found this. Honestly, it might be Reader's Digest, but I like it. Well, what are you going to be, my boy, when you've reached manhood's years? A doctor? A lawyer? Or an orator great, moving throngs to laughter and tears? But he shook his head as he gave reply. In a serious way he said, I don't think I'd care to be any of them. I want to be like my dad. He wants to be like his dad. You men, did you ever think as you pause that the boy who watches your every move is building a set of laws? He's molding a life you're the model for. And whether it's good or bad depends on the kind of example set by the boy, or rather for the boy, who'd be like his dad. Would you have him go everywhere you go? Have him do just the things you do? Have him see everything your eyes behold and woo all the gods you woo? When you see the worship that smiles in his eyes, the eyes of your lovable little lad, could you rest content if he gets his wish and grows to be like his dad? Lord, we want our children to be like you. And so, Father, if our kids are going to be like you, we get it. We need to be like you because they're going to go where we go. So, God, help us to do that. Help us to be like you. Help us to lead by example. Help us to put first things first. Father, when we feel the pressure of home, the pressure of work, the pressure of maybe school, the pressure, Father, of ministry, of church, of following you, God, would you help us to put first things first, to follow you first of all. Father, when we've messed up, we thank you for the grace that we find in your Son, Jesus, the forgiveness that we have, the opportunity to begin again. Would you help us to live authentically before our children, acknowledging our failures, acknowledging our weaknesses, and pointing to you who never fails, who is always strong. Help us to be the dads you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to share in this communion. We're going to eat some bread. We're going to drink some juice. There are tables scattered throughout the room where you can come and receive this meal. Here's what I'd love for us to do. Dad, I would love for you to lead your family to the table today. If your dad and your family's here, I would love for you to lead your kids, your wife, to the table today and serve them. To take a moment as a family and to just pray right there. Even dad, just to pray out loud. It doesn't have to be anything fancy. Just pray for your wife, pray for your kids, and thank Jesus for dying on the cross. And then share with them this meal, this bread, this juice. If your dad's not here today, right, I'd love for you as you come to this table to pray for him, or maybe to remember him and the influence on your life. Maybe you didn't have a great dad, and so when we talk about dads, that's just a painful subject for you. Would you come to this table today and ask the Lord for the grace to forgive? The grace to find wholeness and completion through his Son, Jesus. I love this meal because every week it's a time of renewal. It's a time of beginning again. It's a time of saying what happened in the past has been forgiven and covered by the blood of Jesus. And what I do going forward today, I do in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we sing, we invite you to come. Receive the gift. Let's stand together and let's sing together.